Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day.
Good morning and welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. This is hour two for the 18th of January. It's such a fun first hour with Carmen LaBurge, who can talk about just about anything in the news and does so from just some really insightful places, as she is just in the news all day long and does so from a Christian standpoint. And of course, Gary Stratton, who not only talks about the long, slow walk of obedience, and especially in the boredom of life, he has lived it and he testifies to it. And I just love that steadfastness. There's just a peacefulness about Gary as we talk with him. That's very inspiring. And of course, in hour two here, we'll be joined by Adam Holtz and Chris Martin, millennialevangelical.com. They used to write for that site. He's a youth pastor and does a lot of work with millennials. But before getting to Adam and then to Chris, we have been reading some quotes from German theologian Jürgen Moltmann over the past couple of weeks. And Moltmann really wrote a lot about the perspective of hope. And it's one of the great values that we have here on Faith Radio Mornings, is that because that tomb is empty, there is always hope and there is always future. It doesn't mean that our present becomes easier necessarily, but there is something that underpins the present that drives us towards the future, knowing that one day all things will be set right. And Jürgen Moltmann says this, that the longer I've lived with this new hope, the clearer it has become to me that our true hope in this life doesn't spring from the feelings of our youth, lovely and fair though they are, nor does it emerge from the objective possibilities of history, unlimited though they may be. No, our true hope in this life is wakened and sustained and finally fulfilled by the great divine mystery which is above us and in us and around us, nearer to us than we can be to ourselves. It encounters us as the great promise of our life in this world, for at the end of the day, nothing will be in vain. It will succeed, and in the end, all will be well. We are called to this hope, and the call often sounds like a command in our lives, a command to resist death and the powers of death, and a command to love life and cherish it. Every life, the life we share, the whole of life. And it's only in the Christian faith that we can find this kind of perspective. It is the hope that underpins all of what we do as we walk out life in this world. And with that, we'll be joined by Adam Holtz of PluggedIn.com next. And Adam and I are going to talk about some of the movies that are coming out or have been released recently, and think about just what we can anticipate if we go to these movies with our kids, and how we can talk through some of the issues we might see. So welcome back to hour two here of Faith Radio Mornings. I love those horns of Hollywood. That means that Adam Holtz, our good friend, joins the program from PluggedIn.com, such a great site that we go to here on Faith Radio Mornings if we're wondering about what is going to be streaming on Netflix or in the video game world or in the movie theater, to give us a sense of what we can anticipate and how we can talk with our children about what they might see. Good morning, Adam.
Good morning, Peter.
Always great to have you. So I'm curious, my go-to theologian, Adam, is Jürgen Moltmann. I just read a quote from him. You have a go-to theologian that you just think, man, this is where I get dialed in?
That's a good question. I really have enjoyed Eugene Peterson. I really have enjoyed Henry Nouwen's stuff. I think has really helped me to understand grace at a deeper level. Those are the two that come to the top of my head, just, you know, in the moment. And I also want to say that talking about movies after a Jürgen Moltmann quote seems rather absurd to me, because it's like, oh boy, those are big philosophical shoes to follow. But man, that was a great quote that you read.
Yeah, there is something super anchoring, and I'm with you. Eugene Peterson's work, and I know he recently passed away, has had a deep impact in my life. And Henry Nouwen, boy, you want to talk about somebody who toiled in anonymity but was so representative of the kingdom. I mean, right? He was just one of those guys.
Well, and I think for anybody who wrestles with issues of shame and guilt and just deep questions about whether, you know, you're okay, well, you know, the fact is we're not okay. We're fallen. We're broken. But in Christ, God loves us more deeply than we can possibly comprehend. And I think the Christian life really is an ongoing journey toward appropriating and believing and building our lives on the foundation of that truth. And I know it's one that some days are fantastic and you keep it in perspective, and some days you lose that perspective. But, you know, the good news of the gospel is that his promises are new every morning.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and you referenced
that in Lamentations, I think. So
Yep. There
you go.
Yeah, I love it, Adam. I just and that idea that it wasn't despite our sin that God loved us. It was right when we were sinners in the midst of that God pursued us with a tenderness and affection. And I think Nouwen does reference that, and yeah, we can take peace in that. So, well, we do have some movies, unfortunately, or fortunately, to get to. You do such great work in this, and I know I compliment what you do and the work that your team does every week. But it really has been a place for our family that we've gone regularly, and it's just been really helpful. And I know that we're in a little slower time for some of the movie releases now, but I've seen it. It seems like every time I turn on the TV, there's a trailer for this movie, Glass. And I don't know, Adam, I'm disturbed every time I see this trailer. Is that disturbing nature? Is that part of this movie? Or talk us through what's happening here.
Well, I'm going to go with a qualified yes and no. There definitely are some really creepy moments in this movie. I'm not going to lie. There are a couple moments that border almost on being just straight up horror. This is an M. Night Shyamalan movie, and of course he rose to fame with Sixth Sense, and then his next movie was Unbreakable, and this is actually a sequel to a sequel. We had Unbreakable in 2000, which was about Bruce Willis being this guy who was basically indestructible, and Samuel Jackson played a character named Elijah Price, a.k.a. Mr. Glass, who was a sort of this mega mind brainiac, but his bones would break very easily. And then we jumped to 2016, and there was a movie that came out called Split about a guy named Kevin Crum who had 23 personalities living within him. It was closer to a straight-up horror movie. And this movie brings all of these characters together. They all have superpowers on some level. Mr. Glass and Kevin Crum are kind of villains. Kevin Crum manifests this monster called the Beast, who is super strong and can do amazing things. But we have a psychologist named Ellie Staple who thinks, this isn't real. This is all in these guys' heads. And she manages to arrest all of them and then, you know, tries to convince them that all these supposed superpowers aren't actually real. And so it's an interesting film in that Shyamalan really tries to deconstruct a lot of what we think about the superhero genre. He always comes at things from a little bit of a different perspective, and certainly that's true here. There's a fair bit of violence, a fair bit of profanity, some pretty grim scenes. But I will say this, I think for older viewers, you know, older teens and parents, I think the stuff here is navigable if you like the kind of stories that he tends to tell. And I thought it was a very provocative movie, just in terms of, not in a bad way, but in a good way, forcing us to think about the questions of our potential. How do we know if something's good or right? The scientist character basically says everything can be proven by science, whereas the three superheroes basically say, no, there's more than that. So even though it's not a spiritual movie in terms of talking about God, I felt like there were definitely moments that a Christian audience might actually really resonate with some of the themes here. So it's a mixed bag. I'm certainly not saying rush out and see it. I think it's totally off the table for younger audiences. But for older audiences, I think that there's some stuff here that if you're into that kind of movie and you know, take a look at our review at PluggedIn.com, it's navigable.
And is it fair to say, Adam, that as you've seen movies over the years, it's one of these things I talk about with my older kids, and they want to go see some of these kinds of genres of movies, that some movies can be a bit disturbing and make our heads really swim and think and twist around, but it's not a horrible thing, but there's other movies that seem to almost just leave a little bit of slime on us somehow in the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if you've experienced that kind of thing or how that would relate to this movie, but is that something you've experienced over the years?
Oh, yeah, I think so. I mean, I think I saw a critically acclaimed movie years ago that was just full of some real junk until about the last 2 minutes, and then it takes this redemptive turn. And so, you know, I think the question that we have to ask is it worth exposing ourselves to all of that stuff for a little bit of a payoff in the end? Now, this was an R-rated film, So it's in some ways a different category. But, you know, do I really need to see a brilliant portrayal of depravity to know that depravity is depraved? And I think for me the answer is no. Maybe there are exceptions, and that's where knowing yourself and knowing your kids is really important. You know, there are kids that want to go deeper. There are kids that aren't thrown off by certain ideas, and they're willing to really critically engage with questions that a film asks. And other kids may not be at a place where they can do that, or, you know, not until they move toward adulthood. So it really is a movie-by-movie, child-by-child set of considerations. And we want to be wise and discerning, and we also want to grow in our ability to, you know, to be critical thinkers, but we have to be honest about how the stuff we see impacts us. And if it leaves that layer of slime, like you said, that's problematic, and it's probably better just to avoid it.
Yeah, I think it's such an important caution for families with their kids, and especially to preview things or read your reviews. I just, Adam, I remember when my friend said, hey, let's sit down and watch the movie Seven a number of years ago, and I didn't know what the movie was about, and it had all these actors. But that movie to this day, Adam, has left a disturbing imprint, and movies really can do that.
They can, and sometimes even movies that everybody else raves about. I know in Christian circles, Braveheart is a really popular movie. I saw Braveheart once, and just the suggestions of violence at the end of the movie are scenes that I have never forgotten, and I never want to see it again. And it didn't even actually show them, but again, there are just those moments where even if everybody else is raving about something, I mean, frankly, The Passion of the Christ is a brilliant movie, but it's unbelievably graphic, and do we need to see images like that to really understand the depth of Jesus' suffering? I would argue I don't think that we do. Now, you might choose to watch that movie, and a lot of Christians have, and it's very well done. But again, you know, these are the sorts of questions where it's good to be honest with ourselves, and it's good to do our homework ahead of time so we don't end up with a nasty surprise.
Yeah, absolutely. We're talking with Adam Holtz of PluggedIn.com this morning. We'll take a short pause, and when we come back, Adam, I'd love to get your take on Keanu Reeves' new movie, Replicas, and also some interesting celebrity second chances and the Chris Pratt edition. I want to get your perspective on that next here on Faith Radio Mornings. That's the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, chatting with Adam Holtz, as we do every Friday, to talk about some of the movies and video games, things streaming on Netflix, anything within popular culture from a Christian standpoint. And Adam, looks like Keanu Reeves is back in the theaters with the new movie Replicas. Tell us about this one.
Well, Replicas feels like an unintentionally hilarious title, because this is the kind of sci-fi thriller that feels like, oh boy, I think we've seen this one somewhere before. And Keanu Reeves plays a scientist named Will Foster. His family is all killed in a car accident. And, you know, luckily enough, he and a partner have been doing research on how to transfer somebody's memory and personality and basically their personhood from a dead body into a new clone. And so if it sounds like we have ethical and spiritual considerations here, yes, we certainly do. This is a sci-fi actioner that has a fair bit of violent content, some sensual imagery, a lot of profanity. And, you know, the premise is one that perhaps they could have explored questions of the soul, you know. Can you just transfer somebody's memories or their, you know, their biological data? But the film really never goes there. There's not anything of depth that is particularly interesting spiritually here. And this is a movie that totally bombed at the box office when it debuted last week. It was Keanu Reeves' worst opening ever. I'm doing this from memory, but I think it made $2.6 million, which is a far cry from his big hits. And, you know, I was talking with one of my coworkers who saw and reviewed this movie, and he said it was just unintentionally hilarious. Like he said, he laughed more in this movie than he did in some of the comedies he has seen recently. So it may be destined for camp classic status, but unintentionally so. And again, that's not an endorsement. This is not a movie you need to see, and frankly, it's probably not going to be in theaters very long.
Does it kind of pick up this theme of transhumanism of some kind? Adam, I was talking with a guest here in the past week or so and saying that some of our major tech companies like a Google and an Apple and some of these places are exploring how to extend human beings by downloading their consciousness into different forms of artificial intelligence and all of these kinds. The whole thing is nuts to me. Is that part of what's happening here? Is it more of a Frankenstein kind of thing?
Sort of. I mean, they managed to create clones that look exactly like the real thing. Like, so if you buy the premise, they're really not trying to do artificial intelligence. They're really trying to create, an exact replica of somebody who has died. So, you know, from a spiritual perspective, it would be closer to resurrection than, you know, some sort of simulation. But, you know, obviously, we know that Scripture has important things to say about the soul. Scripture says it's appointed for man to die once and after that to face the judgment. And so movies that play with this idea that we somehow can have control over the soul after it dies, I mean, it just flies right in the face of what Scripture clearly teaches.
No, you're not giving me a lot of hope to head to the theater and enjoy my popcorn anytime soon again here, Adam, with Replicas and Glass. I think back to the holiday season. I did miss a lot of movies over the holidays. Would there be one that I should go to maybe the cheap theater on or when it comes out on Netflix or Amazon Prime?
Oh, you know, I can't remember if you saw The Grinch or not, but, you know, I'd stick that in your Netflix queue. I guess Netflix queues don't actually exist anymore. You just download it. But, that's one that comes to mind. I'm drawing a blank, Peter. You caught me flat-footed here.
Yeah, I know. If you're like me, when something's happened within the last probably 10 minutes, I've already forgotten about it, Adam. My attention span isn't what it was.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, see, there is some other interesting headlines coming out. It looks like some celebrities are getting married. I saw Tim Tebow, I believe, getting engaged to a former Miss Universe. I see Chris Pratt and Arnold Schwarzenegger's daughter. What's happening here, Adam? We see these celebrity marriages. Talk us through this a bit.
Well, you know, even though we live in a society that says marriage doesn't matter, you can do whatever you want, I think that we still have a longing for storybook romances. We have a longing and an aspirational sense that this is a good thing. So there was certainly a lot of hubbub about Tim Tebow, who, you know, you could say is one of the most eligible Christian bachelors in the world, but apparently off the market now. And Chris Pratt's story actually is a really interesting one, and I wrote about that this week. He and his wife of 9 years, Anna Faris, got divorced last October, and I don't know all of the details of that other than the fact that he has since come out and really said there were some ways that he failed, that he didn't do things right, and there's a sense in which he maybe has tried to own some of the things that didn't go right there. And since then, he has met Katherine Schwarzenegger and is getting married to her. And if you followed Chris Pratt at all in the last couple of years, he talks a lot about God. He talks a lot about his faith. And in an Instagram post announcing the engagement, he said, "Proud to live boldly in faith with you. Here we go." Now, a couple ways we could look at this. I mean, I think that I had some comments on my blog of people saying, "Wait, are we glorifying divorce? Are we saying that's a good thing?" And certainly we're not doing that. Divorce is, in God's eyes, a tragedy. It's a violent thing. It is a tearing asunder of something that God has brought together. But having said that, there are lots of people for many reasons who end up going through a divorce. Talking about the biblical rationale for divorce is beyond the scope of what we're going to do here. But I know that's a complicated conversation.
It is.
But the point I wanted to make with Chris Pratt's story is that there's grace here, that there is an opportunity for a second chance, for a new beginning. And as much as we can perceive these things, he's talking about wanting to build this second marriage on a foundation of faith. And I think that's a good thing.
Yeah, I know. And when I teach a sexuality course, Adam, that when we get into divorce and remarriage, it is the trickiest and most fraught with peril topic that we deal with. And we talk about transgenderism and same gender relationships and pornography and everything across the board. But this really, there are so many implications. There's so much shame. There's so much just woundedness in this conversation. So to see some of what's coming out that isn't advocating for divorce or thinking it's just a fine thing, but saying there can be hope in the future really seems like an important message.
I think it's an important message, Peter, and I think that we do live in a broken world, and that brokenness manifests itself in so many ways. And when we have chosen things that are contrary to what God desires, man, confession is important. Forgiveness is important, both receiving it from Him and extending it to other people. And we don't always get it right, but the message of the gospel is a message of grace that invites us to try again, you know, that we don't have to live in shame and failure, that those things don't have to have the final word. And I think that we can see that message in Chris Pratt's story, and I think that's an important one.
Well, Adam, thanks so much for joining us as you do on Fridays. I don't know anybody else in my life who can talk about Keanu Reeves and Henry Nouwen in the same sentence.
Well, there you go. I'm glad I'm in your life, too. We'll talk again next week.
That sounds good. Yeah, looking forward to it, Adam. Take a break here for some Breakpoint and a bottom of the hour news. And then Chris Martin, a regular contributor to the program as well, will join us. And Chris and I are going to talk a bit about why it seems that teens are dropping out of the church in increasing rates. Really appreciated that conversation with Adam Holtz that we had recently, specifically around the hope that can be possible in the midst of tragedy and difficulty of divorce. And I see that Focus on the Family Vice President of Communications, Paul Batura, said this about Chris Pratt. He said, rather than brew in bitterness, Chris Pratt has chosen to recommit his life to God. Following his divorce, there are indications he has confessed and owned up to his part of his failed marriage. And that is a key to healing and to a fresh beginning. And talk often about the difficulty of divorce. But if there's no hope or no future, no possibility of healing, then divorce is more powerful than the cross. And I know nothing more powerful than the cross. Dr. Jim Bilby, a professor of Christian theology, joined us yesterday on our Ask Anything segment, and he talked about biblical literacy and the experience he's been having in the classroom recently with students.
So I think there's still pockets of knowledge that people know a little bit about Jesus and maybe a little bit about the Gospels, but there's, I think, an increasing lack of awareness of other aspects of the New Testament, you know, the letters, the epistles, Paul, and then certainly the Old Testament. There's a, you know, maybe a little bit in the Genesis, but when you start working through later into the Old Testament, I think students are largely unaware. And I mean, a really interesting question is why?
Right.
And I think it has a lot to do with how church and people's experience of church has shifted.
That was part of our Thursday Ask Anything segment, where we invite you as listeners to call or text the studio with your questions. It was a very busy morning, and Jim and I were talking about the increasing biblical illiteracy of young people. I know I asked the question in my classroom about how many students know King Solomon, and I believe it was 9 out of 31 students rose their hand. So it's an interesting thing that's happening right now in our churches and in our culture. And if you want to catch all of what Jim and I talked about yesterday as part of Ask Anything, you can head to myfaithradio.com. Well, up next, we'll be joined by good friend Chris Martin, who works now for Lifeway Social, where he's helping writers and other clients improve their presence on social media with the goal of sharing the gospel. And Chris and I are going to talk a little bit about how young people are dropping out of the church on a consistent basis.
How many screens do you have in your life right now? Let's see. TV, phone, tablet, computer. That's a lot of screen time. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. I do a lot of my work on a laptop, and I connect with friends over phone and through texting. So, I'm a big fan of technology, but there's a time to turn it all off. We all know it's true, but it's tough to set technology aside. Hey, hit the off switch. Do something old-fashioned with your child. Go bowling, take a walk, grab coffee, play a board game. Have a meal together without always checking your cell phone. It doesn't matter the activity you choose. What's important is the intentional interaction. Turn off the screen and look your child in the eye.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Check out his latest resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Music of Chris Martin, who does a lot of work helping people improve their presence on social media, sharing the gospel there, is also in pastoral ministry, and joins us regularly as a member of the millennial generation to help old people like me understand what's happening in the future. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning. How are you this morning?
I'm doing well. It's always great to have you on the program. I don't know if you caught that segment that we just played, a little clip of Jim Bilby and me and the professor that he is and what he's experiencing in the classroom with young people in biblical literacy. Are you finding in the church, Chris, that increasingly so, young people are not terribly familiar with the stories of the scriptures?
Yeah, 100%. So I work as the student minister, the director of student ministry at our church. So every week, usually on Wednesdays, but often outside of just our youth group time as well, I'm meeting with 20 to 30, sometimes 6th through 12th graders to talk about the Bible. So traditionally, we've done the traditional kind of youth group experience where they come on Wednesday, we play a game, we do worship, and then someone, me or one of the other volunteer leaders who has a gift to teach, will teach something from the Bible, usually trying to connect it to their lives and show them why it may be important for their everyday lives. But this semester, we're actually, I'm really glad you asked this semester, we're doing something a little bit different. I feel really convicted as someone who leads youth ministry, not to just in part because there's some new data that just came out from Lifeway Research, my friends who work there just on the floor above me at Lifeway, about young people leaving the church once they leave high school. I think youth pastors and people who lead student ministry, it's important to impart knowledge about the scriptures. It's important to equip students with theology and right teaching. That's 100% important. But I've been convicted the last year or so that I've been on staff at our church. I've been convicted that it's as much my job to equip students with two other things other than just good theology and right teaching. I'm really convicted that it's my job to, one, equip them with not just what the Bible says, but how to read the Bible for themselves. I don't want to just assume that because they like to read or because they feel like it's the right thing to do, that they're going to sit down with their Bible for 15 or 30 minutes a day. I feel like I need to walk them through step by step what it looks like to read the Bible and how to read the Bible in its proper context, et cetera, because a lot of them just feel paralyzed by that. And then the second thing that I feel like I need to give them more than just a good theology is I need to give them a love for the local church, because a lot of students that just attend their local church because their parents make them or because they feel like it's the right thing to do. And then when they kind of can act on their own volition and go off to college or just go off to live on their own, even if they're going to college in the same town they grew up in, they don't go to church. And it's not because they don't feel like they have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe they do feel like they have a relationship with Jesus. They just don't understand the value of getting up at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning and going to church when they'd rather sleep in. And so I think I have seen a lot of biblical illiteracy, but I think more than just teaching them what the Bible says, as much as that is important, I feel the need to equip them to discover what the Bible says on their own, because in a few years, a lot of these students aren't going to have me or maybe even another pastor, depending on if they stay in the church, to teach them. So I really want to equip them to learn on their own.
Yeah, it sounds like, Chris, what you're inviting them into is an ability, as you said, to read the text. That's very different than maybe just trying to do a devotional to check it off the list for the day. I remember the first time somebody gave me some of the tools you described, and it just felt like this entire world and playground of the scriptures began to open up. And it was the first time I actually began to love the word, even though I had known the word for maybe about 25 years.
Yeah, it's crazy. We have a number of really smart students in our youth group. They go to a school in our town that's for students who have demonstrated they can get higher grades and better test scores and things like that. And what I realized in talking with them in a small group setting this past Wednesday is a lot of them, because they're so smart, I mean, they all get good grades, they're all great English students, they like reading on their own, and they even try to read their Bible. But what I realized in talking to them is that a lot of them, because nothing else in their academic pursuits or in their reading ever stumps them or ever confuses them, when they come across the first passage in the Bible that confuses them, or maybe they don't feel like they understand as well as they should, they just kind of throw their hands up in the air because they're facing a resistance that they never feel like they face otherwise. And so what I'm realizing is that I have to, one, help them understand that it's okay to be humbled by the reading of the word, that they need the Holy Spirit a lot of times to help them understand. They're not just going to understand it on their own because they are really smart. But then two, I want them to understand that they can dig into this on their own. And so we're going to go through a couple different sort of Bible reading or inductive Bible study methods and help them see how, what questions they can ask of the scriptures and how they can work to apply it to their own lives, and that it doesn't have to feel as cryptic as it often feels to them.
Yeah, it's a good word for it. It does feel cryptic, and it does feel like there's no chance that we can get behind the scenes of the text. But boy, you don't have to have an IQ of 160. You don't have to be a genius or a Bible scholar. You really can, especially these days, the tools are pretty readily available to get behind the scenes of the text.
Yeah, exactly. One of my favorite ones that I use and that I'm going to encourage them to use is the HEAR method. I think it was developed by Robbie Gallagher, who's popularized it to me. He's a pastor here outside the Nashville area. And it's highlight, explain, apply, and reflect. And there are all, there's OIA, observe, interpret, apply. There's a number of kind of acronyms that can help you better understand. But highlight, you just take a verse. Maybe you read a chapter. You take a verse of what you read. You kind of rewrite it and emphasize what you want to emphasize. Maybe it stuck out to you for a particular reason. E is you explain it. You say, to the best of your ability, you don't have to have all the answers, but here's what is going on in this verse and the verses around it. Apply, here's generally how it applies to the lives of people today. It could apply to you and help me be more patient with people or things like that. And then reflect is a little bit more flexible in my view. It can be, here's how this applies to me specifically, or maybe in the reflect section, you write out a short little prayer asking the Lord to help you improve in that area or grow to become more like Christ in that area. That's one of my favorites. And that's actually what we're going to try to equip the students with here in a couple weeks when we really hit the ground running. And we're teaching them why it's important to study the Bible and how it'll affect their lives. And pretty soon we're going to be digging into it on Wednesday nights ourselves and teaching them how to do that. So it's great.
Yeah, it seems like all of that is very important in light of what you and I will talk about here in just a minute, and that's teens dropping out of the church. And so after the break, Chris, I'd love to get your perspective on what's happening as teens become young adults and they move into that 18 to 22-year-old category, and so often they disappear, and how we can help in those moments of their faith. So more to come with Chris Martin here on Faith Radio Mornings. Just so many of the different revisions and versions of that just from growing up. Chris, is that a song that's part of your background too, Holy, Holy, Holy?
Oh, for sure. Yeah, I remember singing it growing up and through my youth group years. The church, I feel like the church we're at hasn't really sung it much lately, but yeah, I remember singing that a ton growing up especially.
Yeah, it's one of my favorites. Well, I know you and I have been chatting quite a bit about the next generation and what we see there and some of the hope and positivity, some of the challenges as well. And it sure seems like some of the research coming out demonstrates increasingly so that as teens get to be 18, 19, 20, 21, that they're not necessarily as active in the church anymore.
Yeah, it's true. In 2007, so the main question that Lifeway Research asked in a recent survey is, did you stop attending church regularly twice a month or more for at least a year between the ages of 18 and 22, or traditionally what we would call the college years, whether or not people go to college or not, though a large percentage of young people do go to college. In 2007, 70% of 18 to 22-year-olds stopped going to church regularly for at least a year, and 30% naturally didn't stop. So 70% in 2007, and in 2018, in 2017, that number went down to 66%. So I guess you could say there's a slight improvement, but still two-thirds of young people, when they leave high school and presumably leave the care of their parents and become adults, at least leave the jurisdiction of their parents. You know, as we've talked about with young people in the past, they may still be living at home because of an economic situation or save money when they're going to college or things like that, but they're largely making their own decisions. Their parents aren't compelling them to do anything anymore. when they have the ability to make their own decisions, they are opting to not go to church as regularly. And this is people who stopped, right? This is not young people in general. Some people may misinterpret this data as well. Young people just don't want to go to church. They never want to go to church. Well, these are actually people who did go to church regularly for at least a year during high school. So these are people who were going to church but stopped. That's important to note. I think the reason is what we just kind of talked about in the segment before. I think as someone who works in student ministry, I'm not a parent of anyone, let alone a middle or high schooler, but I am in student ministry and I'm interacting with 6th through 12th graders on a weekly basis. We have three or four juniors and seniors right now, and talking with them and what they value and what life is going to look like for them when they leave high school. We're really, you know, some of our students, especially our older ones, don't have a ton of guidance at home. They don't have parents at home necessarily pushing them to go to church at all, or pushing them to read their Bible, or pushing them to go to college even. So they're having to make a lot of these decisions on their own and what life is going to look like. And some of the things that just keep coming up in my conversations with them is, are you owning your faith? And now that can mean a lot of things. I've heard people use that phrase to mean a lot of different things. But I think for young people leaving high school and going off on their own in that 18 to 22 period, whether they're going to college or not, parents and church leaders, or whether it be youth pastors or just mentors, need to be not only giving them right thinking and right thinking about God in particular, but helping them know what it means to be a Christian on their own, helping them value the scriptures on their own, helping them see what it looks like to study the scriptures on their own, and helping them see the value of the local church so that when they have a decision on what they want to do on Sunday morning, whether it be sleep in or go to brunch or go to church, that they see the value of going to church, because a lot of young people don't see the inherent value of that on their own. So I think it's important for us to, as parents or as church leaders, to know that we can't just assume that because a kid attended youth group in high school that they will attend church in college. I think that's a wrong assumption, and I think the data is showing that.
Yeah, and Chris, we have just a couple of minutes left here, but in terms of that part of the conversation, I remember doing some research about 2008, 2009, somewhere in that range, and I was at a church, and it was a pretty common theme, actually, where the youth pastor said it would actually be a little bit strange if the 19 or 20 or 21-year-old hung around in church. We're expecting them to go and to spread their wings and maybe move out of state. And so there is a societal dynamic that's taking shape here. It isn't just that young people aren't interested in the faith. There is a bit of pressure to say you've got to go kind of discover yourself at 18, 19, 20, you know, years old.
Right. And finding a new church when you move is intimidating. When Susie and I, when my wife and I moved to Nashville, and we were both Bible majors in college and we were both looking to do ministry things as jobs. But when we moved to Nashville, I mean, finding a new church is an intimidating experience if you don't know many people where you're going. So I think a lot of people, a lot of young people too, they're afraid to do it on their own because maybe they're afraid of finding the right one or things like that. When Lifeway surveyed the top five reasons church dropouts say that they stopped attending church, the top five were, I moved to college and stopped attending church at 34%. And these numbers went up to 100 because respondents were asked to select all that apply. So they moved to church or moved to college and stopped attending church. The church members seemed judgmental or hypocritical. I didn't feel connected to the people in my church. I disagreed with the church's stance on political or social issues, or my work responsibilities prevented me from attending. Those are the most common reasons. And on not being shocked by the top one, I moved to college and stopped attending church. And that's not, we shouldn't just think, oh, once young people go to college, they just get radicalized or they get liberal, they get this or that. That's not, I mean, that can be true, but a lot of times it's just a convenience thing. They weren't taught the value of the local church when they were in it to begin with. It was just a thing they did. So when they have time and have the ability to decide what they want to do with their time on their own, they're like, why would I do that thing? Because they don't see the value in it. And I think it's important for us to show them the value.
Yeah, Chris, I think really well said. I'd love to get into this topic next time we have a chance to chat, too. I know a lot of parents could use some help just thinking about what it means for their teens to grow up and enter into their early 20s. So thanks for the work that you do and the insight that you bring here to Faith Radio Mornings.
Yeah, thanks so much. You guys have a great weekend.
Yeah, you too. We'll take a break here and wrap up our show for the 18th of January. Well, thanks as always to Adam Holtz of PluggedIn.com, helping us think through the movies that are coming out in theaters these days. And, of course, Chris Martin does such a great job among our youth, helping us as parents and grandparents understand some of the trends that are out there. And that wraps up our show for the week. Looking forward to being with you again next week here on Faith Radio Mornings as we fix our eyes on Jesus together.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.